So today, we, those of us that are staying in here, are going to look at four gardens very, very briefly, and hopefully this sermon will be a real blessing to you today. I'm not much of a gardener. Those of you that know me will know that I'm not much of a gardener. I'm learning to be a gardener, and when I do work in my garden, I really enjoy it, and God does amazing things and teaches me things in a garden. Do you ever find that when you're working in a garden, if you're a gardener? Some of you. I love it, I do. I'm not a good gardener, but I'm learning to be a gardener. And there's a key to that in a minute that we're going to share. So for the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of Tomb, the Garden of Eden, and you've got to guess what the last garden is. Without turning to the last page, do not turn to the last page. Has anybody got an idea what the last garden might be? Paradise. Who said paradise? No. Anyway, it might be, but not in my sermon. So let's start reading from Luke chapter 22, 39 to 44. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling on the ground. Anybody been to Israel at all? Your hand up. Anybody been to the Garden of Gethsemane? Amazing encounter there. The first time I went, I was just so moved. I just sat for about an hour and just thought about what it must have been like for Jesus. The last time, not the last time, but one of the times I went with Lydia, Lydia came with me. Unfortunately, there were a whole group of people that were quite excited about being in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there was no peace. But if ever you get a chance, and if you come with me on a trip out, sorry, my trip's been delayed, but we will spend a beautiful time in there and have communion together. But on the night before Jesus died, the Messiah suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane. He surrendered his will totally to the Father. He faced unimaginable suffering in that place. We know on his journey later on, he would have experienced terrible, terrible suffering. But I want to explain to you that his suffering didn't start when they took him away from the garden. It was in the garden that something had to be done. It was this place where Jesus, I believe, his intense suffering began. You've got a picture in your notes there, and you can see that. Also in the Garden of Gethsemane is an olive press. You'll find on the Mount of Olives a number of olive presses. It was a little bit like this. The olives would be placed in the top of the press, and then a large wheel-like stone would roll over them, and they would crush the olives. And the crushing of the olive released its oil. In Hebrew, the word for oil is shemen, and the word for press is gat. So the oil press is called gatchmanin. Gatchmanin. That's what the oil press is. Gatchmanin. I'm not going to even attempt to explain the Hebrew word, but it's in your notes and you can see it. But this is where we get the word Gethsemane from. Gethsemane comes from, wasn't just a name that somebody made up, it was oil press. It's where the olives were pressed and were crushed. This is why the suffering of Jesus began here. The word Messiah is also linked to the word Shema. Shemen. For the oil to be released, it needed to be crushed. Gethsemane is the first crushing of Jesus' will. It is the crushing of his life. And here, Jesus shows the utmost commitment to the Father's will. His complete commitment, his absolute commitment. He allows himself to be crushed. As a scripture we're going to read in a minute, which I think blows our minds, but it says this, that he demonstrated to us what it means to be obedient, even through suffering. None of us like suffering, do we? Anybody want to say they enjoy suffering? If you do, we've got counselling tomorrow. None of us enjoy suffering. None of us want to suffer. But actually, when we do suffer as Christians, when we go through things as Christians for our Lord Jesus Christ, there is one thing that we can really learn. Obedience to the Father. Sometimes we go through difficult times in our life to learn to be obedient. Let's look at this verse. I think this verse is an amazing verse. It's found in Hebrews chapter 5. I sat in the Garden of Gethsemane and I read this scripture. And it really just hit me so hard. You know when the Word of God just hits you and you just... I could hardly contain myself when I read this scripture. This is what it says in Hebrews 5, verse 7 to 8. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears. Have you ever been at that place where you've cried to the Father, fervent prayers, and you've had tears? I found myself trying to pray to the Father and thanking him for Jesus. And I could feel the tears welling up within me. Now, many of you don't know me, but when I was younger, I was a very hard person. No one would make me cry. No person would ever make me cry. Even when I went to a school where they had corporal punishment and I got hit with a hockey stick once, the teacher there was a violent man. He was called Major Burgum. Does anybody know him? He used to enjoy either hitting you with the slipper or the hockey stick. And I got into trouble for something I didn't do on that particular time. It wasn't my fault. But he decided, Baker, you were going to get it. So he hit me with a hockey stick once. I refused to cry. He hit me the second time, I refused to cry. He hit me the third time, I refused to cry. I went to the toilet, so I could tell you what, I cried. But I would not let anybody see me cry. It's what Jesus does, you know, he softens your heart. And in this garden, as I read this, it broke my heart. He offered up prayers with petitions and fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Why was he heard? Because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned what? What did he learn? Through suffering. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever spent time thinking about how Jesus learnt obedience through suffering? This is the Son of God. This is the perfect Son. Why did he have to learn obedience? Because of his humanity. And sometimes in our journey, we have to learn obedience. Sometimes through suffering, this is what we learn. In the scriptures, oil, shemen, is linked to healing and joy. Ritual, I suppose, sacred application is anointing oil. Oil would be poured out to kings and prophets. Oil in its highest symbolism signifies the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see how this all links together for us today. The crushing of Jesus, Messiah, in Gethsemane. The oil press, this experience that Jesus went through, would be linked to healing, our healing. It would be linked to joy, our joy. It would be linked to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to send another one like me to you. And it all began for Jesus when he was crushed in the Garden of Gethsemane. The healing, the joy of the Lord, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You see why Jesus had to suffer in that way? We don't understand all these things, but his suffering had a purpose and a plan. And he willingly obeyed the Father. Even though there was a big battle for him to do so, he sweat like drops of blood. Now, Chris sweat a lot yesterday, I can tell you. He worked really, really hard. you'd have been proud of him. But I tell you, when I think about what Jesus did in that garden, so that we could have healing, so you could be healed, so that we could have joy, so that we could have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to a different garden for a minute. We're going to look at these gardens very briefly. And I'm not going to preach as long as I normally do. So you'll be pleased about that. Let's go to the second garden. It's a completely different garden. It's the earliest garden in the Bible, and we know it as the Garden of Eden. Let's look at Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it. So what did God do? He put mankind in the garden to work it and to take care of it. God's first act towards man was to bring mankind to a place of life. He created this beautiful place where Adam and Eve could live in joy. A place of fruitfulness, a place of blessing. So those of you that are theologians, when did God create man? On what day? You can look in your notes. On the sixth day. And when he created man in whose image? In God's image. So on the sixth day, day six, God created man in his own image and he placed him in the garden. So let's go to the third garden. Let's go to the garden tomb. This is an amazing place. I believe it's the right place where Jesus was buried. I believe the place of the skull was where Jesus was crucified. Some people aren't quite sure, but I actually do believe that. You can agree with me or disagree with me. It doesn't matter whether you do or not, but I believe it is. It's interesting that they believe that Adam's skull is buried somewhere at the bottom of that of Golgotha, of that place of the skull. And so the reason the Jews call it the place of the skull is not because it looks like a skull, but the fact that Adam's skull was taken and placed there. And if you think about the significance of that, if that was where Jesus was crucified, the blood of Jesus would have come down the face of the skull, poured down over the skull of Adam to redeem mankind. Amazing. It's amazing the way God does things. But if you ever go to this garden, it is a beautiful place just to sit and to think about Jesus. John 4, 19, 41-42. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. What day did Jesus die on? Which day number? Does anybody know? The sixth day. That's interesting, isn't it? God created man and placed him in the garden on the sixth day. And Jesus died on the sixth day. On Good Friday, Jesus was taken from the cross and the disciples laid him in the garden tomb. And there is a significance here, a very fundamental significance here. It wasn't just a garden tomb. It was a tomb within a garden. And there's a significance to this. It wasn't just a garden tomb, it was a tomb within a garden. So on the sixth day, mankind took the Saviour of the world, who had laid down his life for our sins, and they carried him and placed him into the garden. Now a garden is a place of life, but a garden tomb is a place of death. So God brings man into a place of life, but man brings God into a place of death. Do we see here the comparison? God brings man into a place of life, but man brings God into a place of death. The Garden of Eden was a place of blessing, but the garden tomb was a place of sorrow and curse. The Garden of Eden was a place of God's creation. The garden tomb was a place of man's creation. So God brought man into a place of God's blessing, but man now brings God into a place of man's curse. Let's make no mistake, ever. Mankind did not take Jesus' life. Jesus laid down his life. Jesus allowed sinful men to take him and to bind him and to beat him and to crucify him on the cross. Jesus allowed it. Jesus gave up his spirit. No man took it from him. Jesus allowed sinful man to take him and place him in the tomb. Was it a mistake? No, it wasn't. Why did he do that? Because, you know, we were powerless in our own sin, in our own strength, to get out of that place of God, of the curse. We were powerless to reverse all the damage that had been done from the time God created the Garden of Eden. But you see, in his power, Jesus gives mankind the power to leave that place, to leave that place of death, to leave that place of curse. In his power, God gives us his power so that once again, Jesus may bring us to a place of life and a place of blessing. We were powerless, yet he was able to do that for us. Isn't that good news for us, church? I'm so glad that when Jesus was placed in the garden tomb, that wasn't the end. We wouldn't be having this service today, would we? We'd probably be having a service where we're really brokenhearted. I know at times, and it's difficult to talk about this at this time, but sometimes a funeral director put on a service of light to remember those people that have passed from this life to another. We might be having a little candle service remembering that Jesus died, but we're not. We're not remembering that Jesus has died. We're remembering he is risen. And because he is risen, he takes us from an old life into a way our life was completely cursed into new life and new beginnings. You see, normally at funerals for a lot of people, I've done lots of funerals for Christians and non-Christians. The place in the funeral, in the burial chamber, in the tomb, in the coffin, it's a place of death. It's a place that is hopeless. It's a place that is depressing. It is a place that is sorrowful. It is a place of despair. It is a place where dreams come to an end for many people. Yet of all places, this garden tomb, this tomb within the garden, is where life re-begins. My grammar isn't incorrect. It's where life re-begins. Because today, in this world, people will give their life to Jesus. They will experience the power of the living God. You may do that today if you don't know Jesus. Life re-begins for you today. In God, the garden tomb, the place of the end becomes the place of the beginning. That's why the apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:55, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" I said this at my mom's funeral. I was able to say it because I know where she is. I know what she's doing right now. She's worshipping the one she loves. I can say that with 100% confidence. Do I know that there's life after death? Yes, I do. Do I know where those people that love the Lord Jesus are going to? Yes, I do. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? One day, I'll be praising Jesus with my mum. One day, if the Lord doesn't come back, you or I will go to heaven. And one day we'll be reunited. Maybe we'll have one of the days of millennium, our own little local service. Jesus will come in, he'll be the preacher. And we'll worship him together. Where, O death, is your victory? Now, it's hard for us to say when we've lost somebody. As I say, I'm not a good gardener, but I know when you plant seeds in the ground, generally, at this time of year, the first day of spring, you remember when we had all that snow? Last year, I decided to plant my stand-up begonias before the snow. The snow came and they didn't do very well. Rachel has beautiful begonias. Rachel's going to give me some nice begonias this year to plant in my garden. Thank you, Rachel, for doing that. you ever go to Rachel's house and Dig's house, you will see beautiful, beautiful begonias. But at one point, they're in the ground. You couldn't see them. But what happens is they break through the ground and they grow into something beautiful. The seed rises up from the earth. This is what happened to Jesus. He was like a seed buried in the ground in the garden tomb. And then Jesus rose on Resurrection Sunday. And just as Jesus rose, the Word of God tells us that even though we may die, we will live. Isn't that amazing? Even though we may die, we will live. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden for a minute. Genesis 2 verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. God did not put mankind to sit back and just enjoy creation. He gave mankind a job to do. So God put man in the Garden of Eden to work the ground, to toil the soil, to tend to it. It was an ongoing work. Man was to be a gardener. Did you know that? Man was called to be a gardener. Tell the person next to you, you are a gardener. Who believes you're a gardener? By the end of this sermon, I'm going to hope that you believe you're a gardener. Is that okay? You are a gardener. Now, man was made in the image of God, is that right? And what was he made to be? A gardener. We'll come back to that in a minute. We were supposed to work it, Adam and Eve were supposed to work it to bear fruit. But the trouble is the garden didn't bear fruit because of sin. The garden never fully bore the fruit that it should have done because of sin. Now, the work of Jesus is an ongoing work. When Jesus was brought by man and buried in the garden tomb, we know, as we've said, it's not the end but the beginning. The resurrection was an absolute miracle. The ongoing work of Jesus, who rose from the tomb, is absolutely miraculous. What's the ongoing work of Jesus every day? Saving people. Do you know what the greatest miracle is? You know, the greatest miracle is it's not raising somebody from the dead physically, but raising somebody from the dead spiritually. In other words, they come and get saved. They get saved. Isn't that an amazing miracle? And God is providing those miracles every day. Thousands upon thousands. I don't know what the statistics, but it's over 70,000 people a day are getting saved. Every day. This miracle that's happening every day. Jesus' ongoing work. Redemption begins. Faith begins. The good news begins. Salvation begins. And it all began when Jesus rose from the tomb. The Hebrew word for Sunday is Yom Rishon. Can you say Yom Rishon? And do you remember what I said it was last week? Who's awake? New beginnings. Sunday is a day of new beginnings. Do you know this is a day of new beginnings? This is why we meet together in God's house on a Sunday, because God can do new things amongst us. Saturday's gone, Friday's gone, that week where we've made big mistakes, where we said things, where we've done things we should never have done, where we behaved and not been like Jesus as we should. Sunday morning we come together and, you know, it's a day of new beginnings. Sunday's a special day. This day is a special day for a number of reasons. The day Jesus was raised from the dead was a Sunday. Sunday was the day the universe began. On day one, God created the universe and all creation. Day of new beginnings. Every Sunday is a commemoration of the beginning. The resurrection is on Sunday because it's power of what happens after the Messiah's death. Yom Rishon means day one. For some of you in this room today, I believe this is day one of your life. Because you're going to get an understanding of who God is. You're going to get an understanding of what God's ongoing work is and what he can do in your life. It's day one. Can you say day one? Day one. You know, we've been watching the birth of this little boy, Luke. 2 pounds 8? No, when he was born. 2 pounds 11 ounces. Boy, that was a day. New birth. Tiny little thing. Beautiful little thing. Fingers created. I loved his little fingers. All I could see was his fingers. Day one, new birth. Special day. But this is really important to you. I'm going to explain to you in a minute. All who believe on Jesus Christ will be saved. All who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it is who he said he is. All who believe that he was raised from the dead by the Father will be saved. And you know, when we come to that realization, everything that happens before is wiped away and we have a clean slate. When we give our life to Jesus, he removes the past and it's day one. There's no sin. There's no guilt. There's no shame. There's no pain for the things that we've done. All things become new. I want to say that on Sundays when we meet together, we can just come into the arms of Jesus. He can deal with the things of the past. I know we can do that any time in the day. Of course we can. If we do something wrong, we can say, Lord, would you forgive me? I'm going to diversify for a minute. And I've been reading a book about hell and thinking about hell a lot. And you think, well, that's strange. Why are you thinking about that? Because God is impressing, I think, on my heart what hell's going to be like. It's going to be horrific. The worst thing that's ever happened to our life will be nothing to what hell is like for people. But you know, there will be people not in hell, in heaven, because at the last minute, they've asked God to forgive them. And Jesus says the Father will forgive. And they're going to heaven because of it. And it's day one. Let me tell you, people don't like to talk about hell. Hell is a real place. Hell is a place that Jesus appointed for the angels, fallen angels, to go. But the problem is those that reject Jesus will go to hell. This is a hard message, I know. But the message of love is all who will repent will spend eternity in heaven. And you know, throughout eternity, Jesus will look into hell and it will break his heart. Because he died for people to give them a day one experience. He never intended anyone to go to hell. He does not want anyone in this room to go to hell. His place is heaven. Some of you in this room need a day one experience to believe in Jesus Christ. It's not a time to mess around. It's not time to think, well, I've got plenty of years ahead of me. None of us know. I go to hospitals at times when people pass away and you think, they're so young. I've done funerals of children and young people and they're so young. And they thought they had their life ahead of them. No one absolutely knows what tomorrow will bring. But today, this day, is a day one, a day of new beginnings. This is the foundation. This is the profound way of the kingdom of God. In God, the journey does not go from life to death, but from death to life. The end is the beginning. So to find life, we must come to the tomb. We must come to the place of death to find life. Only in Jesus, in the place of ending, do we find the beginning. In the place of hopelessness, we find hope. And in the place of sorrow, we find real joy. And in the place of death, we are born again. In God, it is in the garden tomb that we find our birth. How many have experienced rebirth? You know what I mean? How many are born again? How many love Jesus? I want to ask you something. Live today and every day like it's day one for you. Some of you relive the past of the mistakes you've made in the past. You've got to stop doing that. You've got to live day one because the Lord goes and goes, what did you do that day? Can't remember. It's forgotten. We have the opportunity as Christians on Resurrection Sunday to live day one and live in the way that Jesus has made possible for us. We should be the happiest people in the world, even though we go through sorrow and pain. Isn't that true? People out there should look at the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, in our life and say, I want to be like that person. We have the opportunity to live day one. If you're not living day one, start living as though it is day one for you. If God was made in the image of God and man was created to be a gardener, then Jesus, therefore, must be a... Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? Anybody believe me? Anybody believe me that Jesus is a gardener? Who doesn't believe me? Who doesn't care? I had this revelation in the garden that Jesus is a gardener. And if I'm created in his image, and he called me to be a gardener, he must be a gardener. Let's look at John 20, 14 to 15. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you were looking for? Thinking he was the... Oh, that's interesting. Is that coincidence? Do we get coincidences in the Bible? Wasn't a mistake. She thought he was the gardener, but actually he is the gardener. Jesus is the gardener. He came into the garden to bear fruit. Why did he come? To bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Good fruit. Do you know you are good fruit? Who believes that? You're good fruit. That's why we sing, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. People look at us and go, oh, that's good fruit. What fruit would you like to be? The young people in the youth group, they play this game called fruit salad. And you choose to be a fruit. And some of them love this game because you're a fruit, so I'm a banana. Okay, and someone shouts banana, and before someone comes to me to hit me with a piece of paper, you have to say another fruit like orange. So you can be a melon. Okay, so you say banana, I say melon, and I say melon. And then what happens is the young people come with a piece of paper and hit you on the head if you don't get the fruit right. Let me tell you, if you've been on the receiving end of Josh Johnson, it's not fun. But you are fruit. You're called to bear good fruit. Jesus came as the gardener to bring forth good fruit. So what do you think the fourth garden is? It's us. We're the fourth garden. If Jesus is a gardener, we are his garden. We are his ongoing work. He has come into the garden so that the garden might bear good fruit. In order to do so, he needs to till the soil. He needs to till every part of our life, especially the untouched soil. I've had to do a lot of work in my garden to till the soil so beautiful things grow. Jesus has to do some work in our life sometimes, in our garden, so that we'll bear good fruit. He needs to plant the seed and bring forth its new life. Every garden that is cared for by the gardener will bear fruit it is meant to bear and originally created to do so. So, who wants to be a garden? Who's ready to be a garden? Who's ready to have the soil tilled, the seed to be planted, and the ground to be worked? Because I can tell you, bye-bye, God bless. I can tell you it's not going to be easy, because God's going to do some things and get rid of some weeds. In my garden, weeds grow. I can't believe it. You till the soil, get rid of the weeds, and 3 days later, they're there again. So, in our ongoing life, yes, we have a day one experience. Yes, the things of the past can go. Yes, Jesus will forgive us every time we ask him to forgive us, because he's a forgiving Saviour. He died on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know not what they do. Jesus is here today if you don't know him. If you haven't made your day one choice, he's here today to give you salvation. is here today to wipe away the things of the past and to place you back into a life and a life of blessing. You cannot do it yourself. Only Jesus can give you the power to do that as you believe who he is, the Son of the living God, who died for your sin and who was raised again. And if that is you today, in a minute, you're going to have the opportunity to give your life to Jesus. We will not embarrass you, but I am going to ask you to put your hand up. You can think about what you're going to do in a minute. I will tell you now, it will be the choice that will change your life forever. God will do something amazing in your life. He will remove the past and give you a hope in the future. It doesn't mean to say you'll have an easy life or a life without suffering. He never promises that. If anybody tells you that, that is not true. All your problems will not go away. You'll just have a Saviour that will help you through them and give you the grace and the power to work through them. He'll walk with you in times of bereavement. He'll walk with you in times of sickness. But he'll never leave you or forsake you. For the rest of us, church, could we have the musicians come back for a minute? For the rest of us, church, there's two things I want to say to you today, and we will finish early today. The first thing is, stop living in the past. Start living every day as day one, where Jesus has dealt with your sins, he's wiped away your sins, he's dealt with your shame, he's dealt with your mistakes. Stop reliving them when God's forgiven you for them. Does that make sense? You can't change the past. You can't let the past dictate your future. You need to let Jesus do that. So I'm going to invite you in a minute, if that is you, to keep going over those things, just to respond in any way you wish and start living in day one. And let people see that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the second thing is to allow God's ongoing work in your life so that you can do the ongoing work for him and bear good fruit that will be a blessing to you, to this church, and to this lost and dying world outside. Jesus is coming back. In between time, people out here need to know his blessing, need to know his life. And he's given you and I the opportunity. He's given us, he's placed us in this place, in this garden, to work it and to bear good fruit. Easter Sunday is a great time of celebration, but it's not just about Jesus dying from the cross and being raised from the dead. It's about the church being raised up in power and being the people he's called us to be. He deserves us to do that. When he suffered in the garden, when he was crushed, when he became obedient through suffering, he did it because he knew one day his church would rise up and people would get saved and bear good fruit. So would you close your eyes for a minute, because I want to do this for anybody here today that wants to give their life to Jesus. Please don't look around. This is a very important time. You may have even walked away from Jesus and you know you need to come back. So maybe for the first time you need to say, Lord Jesus, I want you. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you can save me from my sins. I want to be set free. And I want to spend eternity in heaven, not hell. Maybe you've walked away from God and you've come back today and actually you've not been in church for a while and you think, you know, I need to come back. I need to just come back. I need to come back to you, Jesus. I'm sorry. Do you know what? He's faithful to forgive you. He loves you so much. He loves you so much. Do you know what he said? Come on, child. Come. So if that's you today, with everybody else with your eyes closed, I do want you to put your hand up so I can pray for you. I want you to have the opportunity just to know Jesus or to be reintroduced again. So I'm looking around the room right now. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? I've seen those two hands. You can put those down. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? There's at least another two people that need to either come back or give their life to Jesus. I know it in my spirit. You've put it off for too long. Friends, I was at a service when I was a kid and somebody gave this message and there was a guy in the meeting. He got on his motorbike and he left the church building and he died on the way. He hit something, I can't remember now. Young man, full of future, lost everything. Not with Jesus. Last time I'm looking around. Thank you. There's one more person I know in my spirit. I'm looking around the last time now. It's not the last time necessarily. You can talk to the Lord at any time. Even in your bed tonight, in your own room, you can talk to him. He will be with you. Father, I honour those today that have placed their hands up because, Lord, they realise who you are and what you can do. That you are the Son of the living God that saves the sinner. So, Lord, right now, I pray over their lives. Thank you for day one. And I pray, Lord, for this mighty miracle to flow for them. The day of salvation is here. The day of new beginnings. Bereshit. May you richly be blessed. May you be blessed mightily today. Come and talk to me afterwards if you wish. Or come and see Rachel. Okay, church, this is for you now. This is your opportunity. Are you ready to be tilled? To be worked? Are you ready to bear good fruit? Are you ready to do that? So I'd like you to stand if you're ready and allow God to use you and to invite him once more in your life. Don't worry about children, they're fine. But if you want to respond today and be willing to do that, would you stand where you are right now? And you do it for him, not for me. It's your choice. This is your choice. He's going to work the ground. He'll work it. He'll till it because he wants to bear good fruit. He'll do some things where we're going to find tough and he'll get rid of those weeds. Do you know, when I first started to be a gardener, I'd pull up the flowers and leave the weeds and my wife would say, what are you doing? Those are flowers, not weeds. Jesus is going to remove those weeds today. Lord, we stand. Nothing is hidden. The psalmist says this. Absolutely nothing is hidden from your sight. Lord, would you work the ground? Would you till the soil? Would you bear the fruit in me? Would you help me to become like you, Jesus, the gardener? Would you help me to bear fruit that will bless so many others? Thank you, Jesus, for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are alive. You are not dead. You are risen. And we worship you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let me say that, and when we respond to Jesus like this, you know, he holds us and he may start to do some things in our life today we may not like, but he's going to do it because you've just given him permission. He doesn't need permission anyway, actually, but you've just done that.